The Bible states the people were unrestrained. What must it have been like, brethren, to have been up until this time in Israel's history, having just left Egypt? What must it have been like to have been the ultimate party pooper in the eyes of the crowd? So it is at times when one has chosen a path for themselves. The Apostle John wrote, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, because you have chosen a side." And when we choose God's side, family, immediately Satan hates us. And he works within individuals to promote great dislike towards us, because you and I have chosen, having been convicted, having been called by God and responded to our calling. We are content with our decision. Today, my family, I want to cover why it is so important that we choose where and how we're going to walk, and the consequences that come with not just choosing, but sticking wholeheartedly to that choice. We'll look at an incident in the early history of God's chosen people that almost proved disastrous. Why? Well, because of a choice that the people had made. I want to ask a series of questions today as they pertain to the choice you and I are living, brethren. We've chosen a side. We are prepared for all consequences that come with our choice. Our message today is titled, "Whoever is on the Lord's Side." Whoever is on the Lord's Side. In addition, lessons from the golden calf. Lessons from the golden calf. Here are some of the questions, brethren, that I'm sure each of us, as we go through the year, and certainly during the time of Pentecost, we ask ourselves from time to time. The first question is, what is my level of belief in God? What is my level of belief in God? The scriptures say, you know, the demons believe. They believe that there's a God. They believe in God. But to what level? How deep does that go? What level is our belief? There are people in the world who believe that there is a creator. They believe that there is a God. But what level does that belief take one? Second question is, what is my level of reverence for him? What is my level of reverence for God? How much do I revere him? The third question, what is my depth of belief in his word? What is my depth of belief in his word? Do I believe God is going to do what he says he's going to do? What is the depth of my belief in his word? The next question, how committed am I? How committed am I to having a close relationship with God? How committed am I to having a close relationship with God. And based on those questions, brethren, the last question sums it up. Have I chosen a side? Have I chosen a side? You can begin turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, as we see the encounter unfold. You remember how things began to happen. Moses is up in the mountain receiving the law of God. He's been gone some 40 days. Aaron has been left in charge. Aaron is to keep things peaceable while Moses obtains the law of God. Joshua is somewhere in the vicinity with Moses. And so we see Aaron here in charge, and the people are starting to become a little restless. I'm sure many of you have seen the motion picture, the war picture, The Longest Day, one of the most celebrated military movies ever made out of Hollywood. And, of course, you'll remember there was one portion where, I believe it was John Wayne, poses a question as the rains kept coming down. They didn't know if they'd get the invasion, if it would be even launched. And he posed the question under his breath, and he asked, "Sometimes I wonder whose side God is on." Meanwhile, on the other side, there was a German officer seeing how things were going on, and he asked the same question. "Sometimes I wonder whose side God is on." Was that something going through Aaron's mind? "I wonder whose side God is on." As the people began to murmur, and they began to get a little bit upset, conditions were like that day of invasion. It was very unkind, very unlikely. Something had to happen. The people grew restless. And so as we look at Exodus 32, Moses returns. God having told him, "Get down. Go see. These people are just going crazy." You know, Joshua said, "Look, there's a noise of war in the camp." Moses said, "No, there's revelry. There's all kinds of awful things going on." And, of course, he arrives. And this is where I began. He's now about to be the ultimate party pooper, because these people are partying. They're having a great time, you know, doing all kinds of things before this golden calf. And Moses comes and takes away their joy, if I could put it that way. Verse 20, "He took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire, and ground it in powder," to powder. "He scattered it on the water, and then he made the children of Israel drink it." And then we have the two brothers here now. Aaron's the oldest. Moses is a couple years younger, but God has placed Moses in overall charge of this. And he speaks to his brother in verse 21. He says to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" He wants to know, "What happened, Aaron? Why do I come down and these people are in all sorts of, you know, immoral acts? Why is this going on?" A question we can pose is, had Aaron chosen a side? Whose side was Aaron on? It's very interesting in the response that he gives, because let's understand, the people are sinning. Okay, Aaron is letting them. In fact, he's played a role in this, hasn't he, with the calf. Now we begin to see the excuse. Now imagine you're walking in on, have you ever walked in on a situation and it's obvious things are awful and you begin to deal with it and you're quite upset and then someone comes over and says, hey, Mr. Walsh, you need to calm down. Why are you so angry? You know, hey, Wendell, take a chill pill. You're just so angry. You know, come on, don't be so mad. And you're like, this is not acceptable. This is the response Aaron gives. Look what he says, family. He says, hey, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. Come on. Calm down. So Aaron's telling Moses to calm down. Now, in truth, who should Aaron really be worried about on the anger meter? God! Okay? We don't see anything in that regard. He's wanting his brother, look, calm down. You know, in the past, people have become upset. You know, if the church goes off track and we see things, again, we've seen this in our recent past, and you say something and people tell you to calm down. They're like, it's sin, calm down. Don't get so angry. We're saying, what is God's view of sin? He detests it. What should be our view of sin? And when we show it, calm down. So again, we ask, you know, what is our level of reverence for God? We say, well, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have lost my temper. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm calm now. Here's excuse number one. Now, come on. You know the people. They're set on evil. You know, they always want to do bad things. You just need to calm down. Understand? What can I do? They're set on evil. Verse 23. Next excuse. For they said to me. See, this wasn't me. This is what they said. Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So see, the people, Moses, it wasn't me. They came and asked, what happened? I didn't know what happened to you. And see, I was kind of caught. I was in the corner. So my response was, verse 24, I said, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and poof! This golden calf came out. What was I to do? God did it. Must have been God. And then the people went crazy. From expositors on this set of scriptures, expositors puts it this way. Aaron had to do some quick thinking to extricate himself from guilt as in accordance in the people's reveling. And then it talks about the four excuses that he made. And the last one, they posed the question, was Aaron trying to say a miracle happened when that calf popped out of that oven? It was a miracle. Now, we're told, in regards to the people, in verse 25, Moses is looking at the situation, and he saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them. Which tells us what, brethren? Aaron was in charge. You don't engage somebody the way Moses did without them having some type of authority. And when he engaged him on why are the people sinning, Aaron kind of skirted the issue. But Aaron was the one in charge. Aaron had it in his authority. If someone comes up and wants to build an idol, well, Aaron could have said the word, you know, well, we're just going to have to slay you if you're going to be like this, because God is not going to take any idols. Because we're going to see in a moment when Moses said, hey, Levites, put on your swords. I mean, Aaron had that authority too while Moses was gone, but he didn't utilize it. So the people here are unrestrained. Some commentaries said that the people had cast off their clothes, that they were naked, many of them. Some of the worship practices of their former masters, the Egyptians, called for the people to remove their clothes. Now again, you've got people coming out of Egypt. What are the things? You fall back on things you are familiar with. Okay? 40 days, well, Moses is gone, so you're already saying what? It's time to go back. Give us a God so we can go back. And while we're at it, why don't we just do some of the practices that we saw the Egyptians do, which was do all sorts of immoral things. Some of the worship practices of their former masters called for this type of thing. And Moses had had enough. And then he poses the question, which is the title of our message today in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Wasn't time for a delegation. Wasn't time for a committee. It was time to choose. If you're on the Lord's side, you need to choose right now. Right now. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother. Every man his companion. And every man his neighbor. And the Levites did. Whether you knew that person or not, whether they were related to you or not, because what are we talking about? There was, with this, an attitude. There was an attitude of contention here. We don't want to follow. We don't want to choose God. And so, is it any different with us, brethren, today? Either we choose God, or we choose this world. There is no other choice, especially for those of us who are baptized. And so, 3,000 men died that day. 3,000. The JFB commentary, speaking to the scripture of who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me, they say, quote, the zeal and courage of Moses was astonishing, considering he opposed an intoxicated mob. Okay? You can talk to Mr. Travers about engaging mobs. You know, it wasn't a small thing. You're walking into a situation where people are worked up, they're intoxicated, you know, immoral acts are going on, and you are shutting it down. And 3,000 people didn't like it. We don't know how many didn't say anything. But 3,000 said, pretty much, we don't care. We're going to be like this. So this was no small act. Again, it should have been something that Aaron should have dealt with long before it got to this. And perhaps less people would have died. We don't know. JFB commentary goes on to say the people were separated into two divisions, and those who were the boldest and most obstinate in vindicating their idolatry were put to death, while the rest who withdrew in shame or sorrow were spared. Again, this is something, rather, that was repeated over and over again in Scripture. When you go over to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, again, they would have these infatuations with these idols, these gods. So Joshua, like Moses, puts it to the people in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Eternal. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Note, there's two parts to that. On the other side of the river. Some of them were still getting into idolatry before they crossed over. And it took them all the way back into Egypt as well. He's saying you need to put those things away. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, that's an interesting way of putting it. In other words, if you don't want to obey God, if you think God's unfair, if you think God's unreasonable, if you think God's trying to control your life, then you need to choose. You need to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. See, choices were going on throughout the camp when that calf was up. Some were probably all for it. Maybe some it was tacitly supportive of it. Some just probably went along because they didn't know really what else to do. But Joshua puts forth the same choice. You must choose whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying, we chose. We chose. You know, it happened again. You can jot down 1 Kings 18 and verse 21 when Elijah went up against, you know, the false priests there at Mount Carmel. And the people were all standing around. What did he say to them? He said, you need to choose right now who you're going to follow in 1 Kings 18. He said, if it's the Lord God, follow him. If it's Molech and Balaam, the rest of those things, you follow them. But he posed the question, how long will you falter between two opinions? Okay, and you think about it, brethren. This is probably where Aaron is right now. Aaron has seen the miracles of God. Aaron's out there with Moses when they're dealing with Pharaoh, isn't he? He's the one with the staff that turned into the serpent, isn't he? So he knows. He saw the Egyptians destroyed in the Red Sea like everybody else. So he's faltering here. Okay, who else faltered in the Bible between two ways? You know, King Solomon. Solomon knew the truth, didn't he? He was a wise man, but he was faltering, playing with the gods of his wives. He had to choose. He had to choose who he would follow. Jesus Christ said himself, didn't he, brethren, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate somebody eventually. You can't serve two. You have got to choose one. You're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. That's what he said in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must choose. You must choose. And so that takes us back to the questions we posed at the beginning of our message. What is the depth of our conversion is really what we're asking. To what degree? Is there anything in those questions that would cause us to what? Compromise or to falter and we're not quite sure. No, we need to be definite about who we are. Again, as we move towards Pentecost, that we are indeed God's first fruits. And so again, we need to determine the time we have with God. I read an article the other day and it was titled, Beware Lukewarm Worship. I thought that was pretty interesting. Beware Lukewarm Worship. And went on to say, you know, how much time, if you're professing that you believe God, how much time do you spend with Him? Which takes us back to what? Did you choose Him? If you chose Him, well, how much time do you spend with Him? And again, that speaks to so many people, brethren, in the world who will say, well, you know, I don't go to church, but I was raised this. I was raised so on Christmas and Easter I go to the church. You know, those are important days, and, you know, the parents, they expect me to be there and everything. So when I go, this is what I am. But when I don't go, well, then it's, you know, but I always have it there, so if something happens, I can go say, here's what I am now. That's lukewarm worship. That's lukewarm worship. You can get into all kinds of interesting places with lukewarm worship. That's what these people were doing here. They decided, you know, a cow is just as good as anything. Why not a calf? People worship rocks, trees, stars, dirt, water, wind. Just about anything can become your God. And you exchange true worship for this worship. But in your mind, you're thinking, God's all right with that. God's all right with that. Let's go back to Exodus 32. Where again, we see here the beginning of the chapter of what transpired prior to that and how they suddenly replaced the living God with something else. Let's drop down to verse 3. The people all broke off their earrings which they had in their ears. They brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he... Now, wait a minute. He's fashioning it. I thought it just popped out. Now, he's fashioning it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. Then they. Now, who are the they? The they are the ones who came to Aaron and said, look, we don't know what's going on with Moses. We need something. We need something to hang our faith on. So make us a god. So then after that was done, they turned around. And again, remember, Aaron is not intervening, is he? This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, wow, we didn't know it was a calf. Wow. Great. They just rewrote history. They made God into a cow and said, He brought us out of Egypt. They had just exchanged truth for a lie. See, what was their level of belief in God? It was ever-changing. It could be, oh, we believe this one day, and we'll believe this the next day. And you come in contact with a nomadic people and say, well, who do you pray to? Oh, we pray to locusts. Oh, that would be that's a good God, locusts. You'll like somebody pray that locusts go eat up their crops. That's great. For them, Moses was out of sight. And for many people, out of sight is out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. And when Moses came back, he in essence did the same thing to their little golden god. He burned it, powdered it, put it in water, made them drink, and it was gone. But of course, in their heart, for some, it was still there. It was still there. Romans 1, verse 22. Romans 1, verse 22. Again, brother, we've seen this even in the church history of how people who at one time walked this way of life and for whatever reason are no longer doing it. Some of them are very intelligent. They're very smart. They know Scripture. They can talk to you about Scripture. Academically, they can tell you. They can reason when they're talking about certain things, but they don't have it here in their heart. And this is what Romans 1:22 is talking about. Because although they knew God, Aaron knew God. Aaron had to know God would not stand for the shenanigans that took place in that camp. And he did not glorify God. And this is what happens to people sometimes. They said, well, I believe in God, or this, that, the other, or I've been in the church, and this, that, and the other, but they don't glorify him. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, again, Satan thinks he's very wise. He's clever, but he professes to be wise. Some people profess to be wise because of the knowledge that they have. But Paul says they became fools. Why? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They took the eternal God and they made him a molten calf. Now, when you got a molten calf walking around and everybody's going, oh, look, there's God. Are you able to give proper reverence to a cow? And yet we see people, brethren, falling down. In some countries, they fall down. They get down on their knees. They take his tail and put it to their head. And they worship it. Some believe that they are reincarnated relatives. And they worship. And they are revered as something that is holy. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, let's go over there. Matthew 15. Again, dealing with the scribes and Pharisees here who were holding on to their intellectual prowess and their integrity, and Jesus simply told them what they were. Verse 7, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Okay, they're saying a lot of religious sounding things. They are held in high esteem by people perhaps who are not learned or not at a level, spiritually speaking, that these people purport to be. But they give lip service. But in regards to their heart, Jesus says, it's far from me. See, did you think God was in that? We know God wasn't in that. I mean, at this point in time, Aaron was just fooling himself. Because remember what he said? After he said, tomorrow there's going to be a feast to God. Now, when your leader says that, and at that moment Aaron was the leader, now we understand why the people were unrestrained. They were unrestrained. Because tomorrow was a feast to the Lord. And Jesus said, in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. And again, they used God as the means by which they were trying to obey something, an inanimate object. So, this story, brethren, is revisited many times in Scripture. It wasn't a small thing. And we find in the Bible multiple references to what happened that sad day. The first is found in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders. Again, you saw a mighty army crushed by God in the Red Sea. You saw it. You had a cloud and a pillar of fire with you. But it wasn't registering. But they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Verse 18, you see, not only had they lost reverence for God, they began to practice things which provoked God. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, and they worked great provocations. Okay? They were doing things that were so ungodly. And they provoked God. Remember what God said to Moses? I want you to go away now, Moses, so I can destroy these people. I often wonder sometimes, how many people did Moses tell that to? You know what? God was ready to wipe you out. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. And thus you get a little synopsis of what we just read in Romans in verse 20 here. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. And it said, that's God. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, and not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. You see, Moses had chosen, and to the point where, and as he told God, well, you know, just take me out. Just destroy me. But don't destroy the people, lest the nations around say, well, he couldn't even handle his own people. So he stood in the breach for them, even though they were sinning exceedingly. It's also mentioned in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7. Here we have a situation, brethren, in some respects very similar to Moses. We find Stephen, too, standing in the midst of what? An angry mob. Except this time, he's going to be martyred. But as he gives this overview of what happened in Israel, he begins to talk about all the things that happened. And somewhere through this, we're going to read, brethren, a distinction is going to be made here. Because he's going to talk about, here's what our fathers did, as they chose. But watch as he begins to bring a close to his message, he's going to shift things just a bit. He's addressing remnants of the house of Judah, religious people, who also have a mob mentality. Very similar to the one Moses faced. And what is one of the lessons Stephen is attempting to impact the people with? Well, verse 37. Now, again, pay close attention to what Stephen is saying here, because in the midst of this synopsis of what happened at Mount Sinai, he's going to make a distinction in regards to who chose God. Who revered God, who believed God, who trusted God, versus those who rejected him. So we pick up here verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai." And again, we feel that angel is the one who became Jesus Christ. That's why it's thus capitalized. "And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." Verse 39, "whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. You also took up the tabernacle of Molech, the star of your god Rephan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Again, remember what we read in Nehemiah 9, how they stiffened their necks because they wanted their gods. They wanted their way, and they hardened their hearts towards God. Stephen is about to tell them they're in that same state. He's about to tell them, you want to be a murderer just like they were, and you would be willing to murder God's true servants to have your God. Because they were choosing a different God. Verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as," and here's the distinction, family, "your fathers." Up until now, it was our fathers. Now he's saying your fathers. What is he saying? I have chosen differently than you. "Because of your stiff-necked behavior, you're uncircumcised in heart, we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. You resist it. You are choosing to go down a dark path. And so now it is from ours, now it is yours. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. You see, he has chosen, hasn't he, brethren? See, the people could have attacked Moses and easily killed him, couldn't they? They could have just taken him and Joshua and Caleb and whoever, and just, they could have overwhelmed the Levites. That's just one tribe. You could have overwhelmed them. But you know what? It didn't take away from the fact. They made it clear. Stephen, Moses, Joshua, and we as well, brethren, perfectly crystal clear who we have chosen, knowing that it will infuriate some people. Because they don't like the choice that we have made. Verse 53. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it, they, like their fathers, had lost reverence for God. And rather than humble themselves before God for their sin, brethren, it was far easier to murder one of his servants, just as their fathers had done. And so they did. And so when we look back at the events of this, brethren, at Mount Sinai, who do we identify with here? With Moses and Aaron? Are we more on the side of Aaron or the side of Moses? Now, these guys are brothers. Look at it from our church point of view. Sometimes you'll find this in some families, even in the church. Same family, same church. Aaron and Moses, in this case, brethren, could not have been more different. At this juncture, what can we say about Aaron? Well, it was obvious, painfully obvious, that Aaron would not take a stand at this time for God. He would not take a stand for God. Moses, on the other hand, made it perfectly clear where he stood. He stood for God. When the pressure was put on them, the pressure on Aaron, he compromised. Well, you know, let's go on and appease the people. Moses said, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. Aaron compromised the standards instead of standing for God. Aaron accommodated the wishes of the people. He did what the people wanted him to do and not what God wanted him to do. He gave the people what they wanted, and in that respect, brethren, he helped lead them astray. He made it easier for them to sin. Like I said, well, if the top dog is going to do it, hey, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Let's all just join in. He did what the people wanted him to do and not what God wanted him to do. And sadder still, he even joined in the worship, saying, let's have a celebration to the new God. It doesn't work, does it, brethren? You can't please the people and God when it comes to what's truth. You have to make a stand for the truth. We're supposed to be what? Helpers of their joy, not throwing out grenades and blowing people up. Not throwing hurdles in their way so they trip over them. How many people that day, brethren, thought, boy, Moses sure is upset. He sure is overreacting. Wow, he just needs to calm down. Moses made it perfectly clear he didn't want anything to do with that golden calf. He knew it was wrong, and he did something about it. Just like when we came to the understanding, when we found out Christmas was wrong, out went the bulbs, out went the lights, out went the Christmas albums, out went the wreaths. It was gone. Now why? Should we, well, why do you keep those? Well, you know, those lights sure are pretty. You know, I mean, I don't really believe. I mean, I know Christmas is pagan, but the lights. You know, it's not so much that. I mean, I know it's not really God, but isn't it pretty? These little horns there. You can go up there, polish them up, they shine. Well, I mean, you know. It kind of grows on you. That's exactly what Satan wants, brethren. Let it stay around you. Let it be in your midst. Let it kind of grow. Let it kind of fester. As long as you keep thinking to yourself, well, I know what I really believe, while keeping it around in your midst. That's all Satan wants. That's why Moses extinguished it. He knew the proclivity of the people. And God did too. That's why he interceded in the way he did. He interceded probably while people were hating him while he was doing it. You ever had a situation like that, brother, where nobody would do anything? You came and you started cleaning. It's like, you know, what's he doing? He's messing up. Oh, Moses, why you got to mess up? How many people didn't like it when he dealt with it? Aaron was a man of the people. Moses was a man of God. Sometimes, brethren, being a child of God is not popular. Because, see, we mess up people's lives sometimes because you obey the living God. We don't give the people what they want. We obey God. Now, Aaron did grow stronger, and he helped bring about, through God's help, the priesthood. But, again, what a calamity this was. This was an event that is significant, and God recounts it many times, and it's for us even today. We have to choose and be firm, brethren, in our choice of who we are going to serve. Who's on the Lord's side? We have to ever stay close to him. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. And those 3,000 people that died are going to be resurrected one day. They're going to come up in the second resurrection. And they're going to say, well, yeah, what happened? You know, and we're going to say, don't go looking for the calf. You won't find it. It's gone. The true God, Jesus Christ, is on his throne. But these things, brethren, God recorded and inspired to be written. For our admonition, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that it's incumbent upon us to choose, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you and I can stand on the Lord's side, brethren. Okay, we can't have a congregation here where six of us believe Sunday is the day of worship, and everybody else thinks the Sabbath is the day of worship, and think, hey, we can all get along. You know, we have to choose. If it is God's Sabbath, keep God's Sabbath. Every seventh day, we celebrate it. If it's another day to you, then guess what? You just can't abide here. You cannot abide in the midst of us. God will have nothing to do with sin and corruption. Jesus Christ, when he prayed the night as he was about to be taken, his prayer for us was for what, brethren? That we be with him. That's what he prayed to his Father. That those whom you've given me, that they are with me. Which means what? Choose him. Choose him so we can be with him and be with the Father. Because that's where he's going to be. And he says, I want you with me. So we can be together, so we're all together. That's what his desire is. So where do we stand as we conclude our message this afternoon? You know, when Moses came down from the mountain, he walked right into the midst of a boisterous and irreverent crowd, which in part was assembled by his brother. You know, sometimes people have the notion that because they're a crowd, there's a lot of people, that they must be right. There's more people than you, that's got to be the people who are right. And yet God says, I have a little flock. They don't go with the crowd. And sometimes people think just because there is a crowd of people with a cause, you know, a complaint. We don't know what happened to Moses. We need a God. We're complaining that we want one. They must be right. Because a lot of people complain. Someone once said about our society today, we are into crowds. We are into crowds. You can have your own personal crowd of people. You can go on social network and get a crowd to follow you. People have done that. You know, some of these flash mobs that have gone and gotten together and gone to stores and robbed them, they got a mob together. They got a crowd of people. Said, we're going to meet down here on 3rd and Oak Street across from the 7-Eleven, and we're going to go in there and steal, and boom, here comes the crowd. People said, we're into crowds. Because it makes it look like, hey, you got a cause. You know, why'd you go in there? I needed some gummy bears, so I took them. I had a 7-Eleven and a Sprite. Yeah, we were right. We had a cause. So we have marches, demonstrations, flash mobs, sit-ins. People knowingly break the law and do things what they call civil disobedience. Some people measure success on how many people show up at a given event, while the reason for the gathering could be totally irreverent and wrong. But they feel it's a success because X amount of people showed up. Must be a good thing. A lot of people showed up that day when Moses, he was obviously in the minority, wasn't he, family? Until he said, who's on the Lord's side? He did not know how many people were going to be on God's side. But that didn't matter to him. He was already on God's side. He had chosen the side he was going to be on. Back in Exodus 23, here again is something that they neglected to do. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 1, God says, "You shall not circulate a false report." And that's exactly what was going through the camp. Hey, guess what? We got a new God. We got ourselves a God of gold. And that thing went right through the camp. A false report. And many people just swallowed it and said, "Isn't that great? And this God's going to let us, what, brethren, have our way." So put on your dancing shoes. We're going to dance for God tonight. "Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." In verse 2, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." How many people followed, brethren, because it sounded good? Knowing that that thing wasn't God, but they followed because it sounded like a good thing to do, but it was evil. "Do not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall show no partiality to a poor man in his dispute." What does that mean? If somebody came to you and they were poor, blind, deaf, whatever, but they are still choosing evil, don't look at their affliction and go, "Wow, I felt bad for him, so I went over and offered things to his idols because he was infirmed." God says, don't look upon a person's features and then reason, "Well, what could it hurt? It could hurt a lot." You're hurting that person. When God the Father began to call more people, brethren, Jesus made it abundantly clear whose side we're supposed to be on. He says in John 15 and verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So God called. He chose us, but you know what, brethren? We had to choose him. Why is that scripture there? Many are called, few are chosen. Because a lot of those that are called, they won't choose God. What does God say? "I stare at the door and knock." Brethren, we have to choose to open the door. It's only when you choose to open the door and then allow God to come in, and then God says, "Here's what I have for you," then you and I have to choose, don't we, whether this is truly the gospel of the living God. And if we choose him, brethren, we have Revelation 3 to tell us, God, "I'm going to grant you to sit with me." You're going to sit with me on thrones. You're going to receive a throne. That's what your choice ultimately will take you, brethren, to a throne that God's going to give you, to be a king and a priest. The choice is still the same today. You and I both know what, brethren? This earth is going to be melted one day with fervent heat, isn't it? Anything that is created as far as an idol is going to melt, just like that calf was melted that day. It was melted, it was destroyed. Then Therefore, since all these things, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, knowing that all false gods are going away? All evil is going to be destroyed. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, like that calf was melted that day. That calf was destroyed. It was melted. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the choice we've made, brethren. That's the choice you and I have made. Still the same, isn't it? It's still the same for each of us. Every individual whom the God of this universe, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. God says, I have set before you life and death. He says, I've done that. You and I, family, must choose. We know, the first fruits in this room, we have only two. Eternal life and all eternity, or lake of fire. That's it. That's it. Life and death. Blessing and cursing. But God says, choose life. Because you got to choose. And choosing life, brethren, means what? You choose to be on God's side. That both you and your descendants may live. As Joshua, as for me and my house? You see, even some who go astray, they can't argue the fact that you chose. And who can say if the Father will not bring the stray sheep back because of your example? I'm sure some people who fought against Moses that day later on turned their hearts. When they saw the power of God that day. Finally, let's go to Psalm 118, final scripture for today. Psalm 118. We can give them the tape. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 5, King David put it this way. I called on the Eternal in distress. The Eternal answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, he says. I will not fear. Why? Because he had chosen God. What can man do to me? See, what can man do to us? What can false idols do to us? What can false gods do to us? You know, what can Satan do against us? There's nothing he can do. Verse 7. The Eternal is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Eternal than to put confidence in man or man's idols, man's gods. It is better to trust in the Eternal than to put confidence in princes. See, whoever is on the Lord's side, brethren, has already put their trust and confidence in Him. We turned our lives over to Him, didn't we, brethren? Willingly, we turned our lives over to Him and said, nothing belongs to us anymore. And God says, that's a heart I can work with. Whoever is on the Lord's side knows that God is for them. God's for us, brethren. He sent His Son for us, that He might die for us. He chose us out of the billions of people who've ever lived to be His first fruits. He chose us. And then we had to choose Him and trust Him. And knowing that God is for us, brethren, who can be against us? Name me the foe that can topple God. Name me the foe that can replace Him. This is a lesson today for us. A lesson from a golden calf many years ago that was erected in front of people who, in many cases, perhaps had not chosen at that time. And ultimately, some of them did. We can glean from this lesson, a lesson from a golden calf and a choice that we have made, family, to remain on the Lord's side.